great to be back just to share some thoughts with you this morning from this passage from 1 John chapter 5. And I want to bring out three points, and they are that God is interested in us, that God's yoke is light, and that God offers us life in all its fullness forever. There you go. Should be exciting. So hopefully something of that will come across. So let's pray just before I share some words. Lord God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can gather together in this place to hear your word, and also to just draw something out from that might connect with us. So I pray that you give us hearts that are soft and ears that can hear and eyes that can see, that we would know something more of you today. Amen. Okay, so just to set the scene for you, I got some passages from Peter and had a look at them perhaps a month or so ago. And then last week I was on holiday, and whilst on holiday I was looking at the passage. I was particularly drawn to this passage in 1 John chapter 5. And I was trying to work out, you know, you read these passages and you pray and you say, right, God, what is it that you want me to say about this? And I read through the passage, and then I was reading it in my NIV Bible, which is the app on my phone. And in the NIV version, at the top, it's got a subheading, and it said, faith in the incarnate Son of God. And I read the passage, and I'm like, okay, what's this about? And it just struck me, you know, this statement that we would have faith in the incarnate Son of God was like my first thought, because I think we just assume that we would have faith in the incarnate Son of God, but actually that in itself is a really big deal, and it would have been a really big deal then as much as it is a really big deal now. So if you imagine their understanding of God back in the day, the early Christians, they would have known God characters as being distant, being removed, living in the heavenly realms, definitely living somewhere other than where the people were. And this God character, everyone would have a God character that they followed or worshipped. They would do everything they could to try to please or appease their God, in the hope that there would be some transaction that would occur. They might sacrifice something. They might give something. It might be the first offering that they have of their crops, and they would hope that in exchange for that, this distant, removed God kind of character thing would then bless them, and they would perhaps end up with some wealth. Maybe they'd have a good harvest, the sun would shine at the right times, the rain would fall at the right times, and they might have fertility, they might have a big family, they'd have an heir to their inheritance. All of that would have been really significant in their understanding of God. And they would also have associated God with the elite and the wealthy and the successful, those with status in the world. And the Roman Empire would play on that quite significantly. So that was their understanding of a God character. And then we have this statement that you might have faith in this incarnate Son of God. It changed everything. This is a God character who says, well, actually, I'm going to come and I'm going to be among you. I'm going to live among you. I'm going to dwell in this place. I'm going to be born into the world. That in itself is a completely mind-blowing concept. A God who says, I am with you. I'm interested in you and your story and the details of your story. I'm so interested that I'm not going to be in an other place. I'm actually going to come and I'm going to bowl up into your community. Where you are, I'm going to come to you. That's a revolutionary concept. And if you see Jesus' teaching, he doesn't then just turn up to the elite or the connected. There's subtle little signs, like he doesn't go to the king or to the city, but he goes to a stable and to a less known little village or outlying area. The shepherds might be the first that meet him. You know, all of that kind of stuff is about a God character who comes and says, well, I'm for all of you. I'm for the leper, I'm for the Samaritan, I'm for the woman, I'm for the children. I'm not just for the elite and the connected. God is interested in us. God is interested in you. God is interested in every little detail of your story, and he cares about it all. Hopefully that's an encouraging thought for you. Maybe it's a thought that you haven't considered before, and if it is, then just consider that contrast between an old understanding of a removed, remote God and a God who is incarnate, who comes and says, I want to be in your story. I want to come and meet with you. The second thought is that God's yoke is light. And in the passage from 1 John today, it says that, that God's commands are not burdensome. And I want to just think for a moment about this idea of the commands not being a burden and that God's yoke is light. So in the 3rd century, there was a rabbi, Simlai, I'm going to say, S-I-M-L-A-I, not quite sure how you pronounce that. But this rabbi, he basically, a Jewish rabbi, he said in the Torah there are 613 commands or rules. So the Torah being the first 5 books of the Old Testament, he would say 613 commands. If you stick to all of these commands, all of these rules, then it could translate to you being right with God. And that would have become incredibly burdensome. It would have required you to make significant acts of sacrifice and action all of the time so that you could hopefully be right with the God character. It was very, very transactional. Contrast that to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew records that Jesus says these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This thing of the commands, the commandments, is that they are not burdensome. And I've been thinking for a few months now, I suppose, about the journey that the Israelites go on and how they receive the Ten Commandments. And weirdly, it has come alive for me by reading the oddest book, which is almost like a confession of an odd book to read. But I had a birthday recently, and I said I'd really like to read... Dun, dun, dun. I don't necessarily recommend this book, but I really wanted to read Russell Brand's book, Recovery, Freedom from Our Addictions. Now, I do want to recommend it, but I don't, because I have to say it is rammed full of swear words. And Russell Brand is incredibly raw and honest, and if you don't like this, I don't care. I'm writing the book, you can read it. If you don't want to read it, just put it down, go away. He just doesn't mind, which is actually why I like reading it, because it's not kind of nuanced or dressed up, it's just really honest. And he wrote it because he was an addict to all sorts of things, you see in the book. But he has been clean for, I think, 14 and a half years now, and he connected into Alcoholics Anonymous, which is a Christian foundation of 12 steps to freedom. And he wanted to rewrite it. Interestingly, he wanted to rewrite it without the Jesus Christ God character in it. And yet, I guess he realizes this, but it's completely full of the God character as well. He's just changed the name because he still talks about higher power in his book. But what it did was Russell Brand's book, The Understanding of the Israelites and the Ten Commandments, in my head, took me on a journey where... You recognize, if you go back to the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy, where they're listed, the thing that happens is when God speaks to Moses, he starts by saying, do you know, I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. It's like, this is like the preface. Don't forget who I am. But actually, it's really important. Because when they receive the commandments, they've come from Egypt. So in Egypt, the Israelites are slaves. They are there to make bricks after bricks after bricks. And in slavery, you don't have a day where you say, do you know what? I'm not going to do a brick today. I'm actually just going to go for a walk on the hillside because I'd like to see the countryside. I think that would be really nice. You know, you don't get that choice. You're a slave. You've got Egyptians keeping an eye on you. You might even be chained to each other. You go to the same place to dig the same ground to be able to create the bricks that you can build the Egyptian empire. As slaves, you have no choice as to what you're going to do tomorrow or the day after or the day after. You don't have creativity and energy in that way. And so that's where the Israelites were, and they cry out to God. God hears their cry, and he says, I'm going to free you. I'm going to ultimately lead you to the promised land. And on the way, they go into the wilderness, where they are for a generation. And when they're in the wilderness is where they receive these Ten Commandments. And it's like they've come from a place of slavery. They come from a place where they're not able to think for themselves. They don't have any choice. And now they're here in the wilderness and they are free. But it's like, how are you going to live with your freedom? And this is one of the things that Russell Brand talks about. When you come from a place of slavery, entrapment, addiction, you need to have something to hang your day on. How are you going to do your day? Interesting, right? Because God says to the Israelites, well, here's the commandment. And I don't know how you might see the Ten Commandments, but when you see it in that perspective, it's like, we don't know what to do. Here we are, we're suddenly free. No one's whipping our back and saying we've got to build another brick or 100 bricks before the day ends. We can do whatever we like. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? Why are we going to do it? And here's the commandments. They say, love the Lord your God, love your neighbour as yourself. The commandments are like a gift of this is how you can live. This is how you can thrive as an individual. This is how you can thrive as a community, and this is how you can be a blessing to other people. The commandments are a gift. They're like a light yoke in which you can hang how to do life. And yet sometimes we can receive the commandments, maybe now, maybe not then, maybe they were okay with that. Maybe we can receive them now and be like, oh, it's just a load of rules. It may be not 613 rules that the rabbi saw in the 3rd century, but you might see it as just rules that you have to do this or else you're not going to be right with God. But actually, doesn't it strike you that the commandments were given as a, oh, here you are, now you're free, I'm going to help you to navigate freedom. I'm going to give you some of the tools, the bits that you're going to need so that you can thrive, so that you can thrive as an individual, as a community, and so you can bless others. I'll read to you that passage from Matthew again, because this is what Jesus says, with the commandments in mind. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My rest might well come through the commandments that are good for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you find your faith is burdensome, is heavy and weighs you down, then that is not what Scripture is saying. That is not what God is saying. Somehow we take things and we can distort them and they can become heavy and laden. But actually, I just want you to think maybe again today that there's gift in what God encourages us to receive because it helps us to have a light yoke which is not heavy. So my final thought is that God offers us life in all its fullness for eternity. And really, that's just a recognition of what I've said before. God offers us life in all its fullness. You can see in that story that God is for life. He is for people. He says these are some of the ways, this is the framework that you could have for flourishing, for being fully alive, for being human, and for interacting with one another. God gives us a way in which to thrive in life. But he doesn't just do it between now and when we die, because he offers something even greater than that. He offers this thing we call eternity, that it can go on forever. Because, as we know, the Jesus story, he lives among us, he inspires, but then he dies, he's crucified, and then he rises again 3 days later. And at that moment, on every single level, he defeats death. He says that death is not the end. That might be a death, in his case, a very literal one. But death might be, I can't see any end to the thing that I'm caught up in. It feels like it's just going to die, throttle, kill, be the end. But actually, the Jesus story is, there's resurrection, there's new life, there's always new beginning, there's always something else which is going to come from beyond that. Because God defeats death. Death is never the end, not in life, not ever. So I'm going to finish, but as I finish, I want to perhaps place a challenge before you, and it's not the kind of challenge I generally do, but I think it's appropriate in this case, and you don't need to do anything scary, so don't worry. But it might be life-changing. If you have been a Christian all your life, and but you kind of lost sight of your first love. I remember when I first fell in love with God, and the energy and the excitement, and you know, I had that, like most people, that I'm going to read the Bible. Until about a week later, and I was, nah, I'm not going to read the Bible. But, you know, it was an energy and a reckless abandonment about it. And maybe over time, you kind of lose that because it becomes normal and settled. But I would encourage you today to remember the first time that you encountered God in your life. And remember how good he is and how much he offers you goodness to your life. That it is a gift that helps you to flourish. Maybe you're someone who always comes to church but doesn't really know if you're one of God's children. Well, I would say that God says, I love you. I love humankind. I created humankind. I came to live among you. I want to be involved in your story. And so you could just simply say, God, I want to be involved. I want to be in the story with you. I think when I was growing up, that would have been called an altar call, and we might have prayed a prayer, and you might want to do those things. But you may want to just sit and hold something in your heart and say, do you know what, God, I want to journey with you a little bit more. Because I reckon that could be just really life-giving. So there you go. There's some thoughts for you. There's some challenges for you. It may be that you get a moment in the service if I stop talking. It may be that it's later in the day, or it may be in the week ahead, or as you're going from A to B, as you do life. But just think for a moment that Christ came that you could have life in all its fullness forever. Amen.